Welcome, each one, to this class. Congratulations on your new assignment. Thank you for answering God's call for your life to, or at least for the next year, to teach school. For the order of this class, I will be giving my introduction first, and then after that we have a few questions to get to know y'all better, and then Jonah will be giving his introduction and giving the topic, the privilege of teaching, and then after that, Jaden will give his introduction and also have a prayer, special prayer for the first year teachers. So, my name is Derek Overholt. I grew up in Whiteville, Tennessee, where I spent all my school years in one schoolroom from kindergarten through 12th grade. I had Mark Yoder for my school teacher, and he was a really wonderful teacher. He loved to teach. I could tell he loved to teach. And it's interesting, I often find myself modeling my teaching after him. It was easy to see he loved teaching. He took time to talk with us especially. I remember one time where there was another girl and me in the same class, and we kind of liked each other and kept back and forth different things, teasing each other or whatever. And I remember my teacher taking me aside one day, and he just asked me if I have a crush on her, and I think I told him no because I wasn't sure what the meaning of crush was or something like that, or maybe that was my excuse. But either way, he took time with me, talked me, and explained how, you know, boys and girls should act around each other and things like that. We knew he cared about us. There's another time when he was teaching me in kindergarten when I was feeling lazy or ornery or something that day, and he was giving us problems or work. I don't know what you do in kindergarten anymore, but we were supposed to be doing our work, and instead of writing down answers, I was supposed to write down something, I would just write down a little scribble like I was writing something down, but I was just scribbling. And at the end of the class, I guess he took a look at my paper and saw all these scribbles, and he decided it was time to take some more extreme measures. And I remember him going down, we were standing beside the water fountain, and he called my dad up on the phone and said, "This is what happened, you know, should I give him a spanking?" And dad was like, "Yes, sir, sure." And so I got a spanking in kindergarten. It was good for me. I'm glad he took time to do that. You know, I don't remember a lot of the things that he taught us, and even my other teachers. I don't remember a lot of things that they taught me, but I do remember the times when they talked with me, and I remember what kind of a person they were. I moved to Dixon, Tennessee when I was 18, and I substituted a little bit for part of a week, and then when I was 21, I stepped into the classroom for the first time, and that was exciting. I know I taught there for 2 years, and then for some reason I told the school board that I wasn't going to teach again, and finished out the year, and then went to music camp that summer, and I guess God was really working on me that summer and speaking to me, and I just felt like I should teach again. And even at music camp, I remember thinking several times that there's, oh, this would be so much fun to do this in my classroom, but I'm not teaching again. And finally, I was like, okay, I prayed about it. I said, God, you know, if you want me to teach again, just, I guess, have the school board ask me again. I was going to go back to them. And sure enough, they came back and asked me again. It was just a couple days after I got back from music camp. And so I did teach them for 2 more years. I moved to Commerce, Texas, and married Evelina Garber, now Overholt, on April 15, 2016. And after a wonderful year of marital bliss, I returned to the classroom and taught there for 4 years as well. We now have 4 children. Alec is 6, and Megan is 4, and Alana is 2. And I'm very fortunate to have all of them here with me this week. They were very excited about flying in the plane and coming here. But I'm currently not teaching. I'm actually on the school board at home, but our hearts are still very much in school. My wife taught 4 years as well, and we want to continue to help and be involved in Christian education. We're working as exhibitors for Christian Light as well at the Texas Homeschool Conventions, and we really enjoy that. What I do for a living is I build portable decks and porches at my shop right next to the house, and I really enjoy being able to work with my family out there. Okay, we have a few questions for you to get to know you better. So how many of you are preparing for your first year of teaching this year? Okay, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Okay, wow, that's almost all of you. What about the second year? Do we have any preparing for the second year? 1, 2, okay. How many will be teaching rod and staff curriculum? Okay. What about Christian Light? All right, thank you. How many will be teaching grades 1 or 2 or both? Okay, none of you guys. And 3rd through 5th. And again, this might be some of you again. Okay, very good. And 6th through 8th, or high schoolers. Okay. Anyone be teaching in a one-room classroom, like be the only teacher? Okay, I saw you raise your hand every time. So 1, 2, 3. Okay, wow. How many will be teaching at your home, like the school where you, your church school?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Okay, so most of you are teaching in another community, evidently. How many of you dreamed of becoming a teacher someday? You're not sure. How many of you said that you would never be a teacher? Okay. All right, what about your prior occupation? How many of you were farmers?
3, 4, 5, 6.
How many of you were in construction? And what about working in a store? Okay. I know the rest of you are working too, but maybe not. All right, how many of y'all, have any of you been to this novice track or any of the classes before? Okay, one, all right. Okay, thank you all. I think that's all I have. I'll turn the time over to Jenna.
Good morning. Who am I? I'm a teacher. I've taught 17 full terms and substituted extensively during a 3-year sabbatical. I have a very feminine family, a wife and 5 daughters. They're a handful. We live in a sprawling timber house beside a rippling brook in Northern California. My school days began in public school, where I learned to read, study, and fight. One Wednesday, a student much larger than I knocked me to the turf and began kicking the boo-hoo out of me. While I gasped for breath, he commenced kicking me in the mouth. So I chomped down on his chubby ankle, and my attacker fled looking for pity. That evening, the sheriff was waiting for me when our family returned from prayer meeting. My battered face helped verify my side of the story. But the other boy's parents wanted me tested for rabies. Anyway, the sheriff declined. My adjustment to a Mennonite church school during the 3rd grade was rather rough. Following a game in which I misunderstood the rules and so on, the other students stood, surrounded me, and in Christian fashion chanted, "Cheater! Cheater! Cheater!" After which, I ran away and hid in the bush, like any grown man would. I will never forget my shepherdess of a teacher who left the 99 to seek for the one little lost lamb. She pulled me from my hiding place and held me close while I sobbed. I'm the first-year teacher who was warned by one of the brethren about wild hogs roaming the neighborhood, spreading disease, tearing up the school playground at night. Only a few days later, I spied 2 of those vicious beasts lurking at the edge of the school property. As it was deer season, I promptly left my co-teacher shivered in fright as I ran to my truck, shouldered my gun, and blew the 2 menaces away. My feelings of elation lasted through the night and into the next morning, up until the time the phone rang and the neighbor man asked me, "Have you seen the 2 pigs I've been raising? They seem to have escaped yesterday." I'm the experienced teacher who built a powerful electromagnet with my fourth graders. When we finally tested it, I instructed, Alex, flip the switch until the electromagnet lifts the wrench, and then turn it back off. Are you ready? Alex flipped the switch. Immediately, the wrench leaped into the air and clanked against the bottom of the magnet. And a split second later, the circuit overloaded, and the wires and winding began smoking. All right, shut it off! I yelped as I dropped the smoldering ball of melted plastic and red-hot wire to the class table. But it was too late. The electromagnet burst into flames just as the boys stampeded from the classroom. Alex exited first without so much as a backward glance. Quinn paused for a moment at the door to lean back in and inform me, "The switch is still on!" I stopped trying to subdue the flames long enough to yank the cord. The stench of scorched wires and oozing rubber was nearly overpowering. But we all agreed the electromagnet performed admirably during its brief existence. I'm just a man. A man who's doing the best he can to lead others to Christ. A man who wants to point you to the master teacher this week, to lift up his work, his method, his love for his students, and his humility in doing the will of the Father. He can stand beside you this coming school term. I can't. And now, the privilege of teaching. Welcome to the art of teaching. Once upon a time, long, long ago, beside a small sparkling lake, there lived a teacher. His only textbook was the Word of God. His classroom varied from the street side to the seaside to the mountainside, from quiet dinner tables to noisy temples, from eerie graveyards to community wells, from cornfields to dusty trails. His tools were flowers, trees, seeds, pigs, sheep, wolves, bread, fish, we heard about that, and wine. He changed the world in 3 years. Now, a question for you. Was Jesus a teacher or a preacher? How about a definition, right? Okay. So a preacher is someone who shares a message with a group of people with whom he has no relationship, right? That's a preacher. He can come and tell you God's message, but he does not need a relationship with you. A teacher is a person who imparts knowledge through his knowledge of your knowledge of what you already know, which means he has to have a relationship with you. So was Jesus a teacher or a preacher? Teacher. I would say he was a teacher most of the time. There were times that he did preach. For example, when he was talking to the 5,000, I don't think he had a personal relationship necessarily with each of them. But overall, we find Jesus as a teacher, speaking one-on-one or with small groups of people, very personal. Today, takeaway for this portion of this session, is teaching is imitating Christ. And Brother Mervyn gave me a great springboard already for that. As part of this session, he mentioned that we are supposed to involve the students. So occasionally I will ask you for the takeaway, all right? And what I will expect you to say is that teaching is imitating Christ. Okay, you can practice now.
Teaching is imitating Christ.
Excellent! You did a good job. You get a sticker. If I have any, I don't think I do. I'm sorry. Teaching is a rewarding privilege because it develops talents. In the parable of the talents, Jesus implied that God wants us to use our talents. And I can guarantee that in your classroom this school term, you will use all the talents God gave you. But on top of those, in the parable of the talents, we find those people who use their talents each doubling the talents that they had. The one who had five got five more. The one who had two got two more. I can guarantee that with God's help, if you are willing to let yourself be malleable, like Brother Mervyn was talking about, you will have more talents by the end of this coming school term than you did at the beginning. As someone who's taught many years, I can say that even next year, I'm hoping to gain some more talents. This week, pay attention to what you are told, but not only to that, pay attention to how you are taught. Did anyone notice anything special about the words Mervyn used this morning during his topic? Pay close attention. I discovered something about him. Dennis.
He loves rhyming words.
And they get in your mind and they stick. I don't remember all the ones in front of it, but I remember the word induce. And it was a lot of other things that went along with that. Jesus said, in Peter wrote that Christ left an example for us to walk as he walked. And this week, I would like for you to observe good teachers teaching and walk as they walked. It will expand your existing talents. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says that God expects us to use our talents by grace according to measure. Now, how big is Christ's measuring cup? Is it a teaspoon? Tablespoon? Super tanker? It's big enough. For whatever he expects you to do today, it's big enough. It's there. It adds new talents. I already mentioned that. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, temperance, and so on. God wants you to be adding talents, and that's what you are here for, to add some talents. By the way, what is our takeaway? That's a talent. And it's harder than you think it is. But if we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and you're going to need lots of that this year, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity, the Bible promises that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The only way to tell that you're a good teacher is if your students are learning. They don't have to learn a lot. They don't have to become Einsteins. They will learn something from you. Will it be something worth learning? You're going to use all the talents God gave you. Brother Mervyn mentioned to be yourself. God gave you a skill set and he expects you to use your skill set. Your story. My first day in school, I walked in kindergarten, and the first thing I heard was a bunch of boys making fun of another little boy because he had chapstick with him. And they were teasing him about his lipstick. I don't know why, but I have a heart for the underdog, and so I immediately made this little boy my friend. Little did I know that he would be a lot of the reason that I learned how to read. Spent many hours with him learning together. Don't compare to teachers who are teaching you this week. You may resonate more with one than another. That's fine. But allow each of us to be ourselves. We're different too. Don't compare yourself with other people and think, I wish I could just teach like Dennis does. Be comfortable in your own skin. You need the wisdom that is from above. Your best with God's help. What is teaching?
Teaching is imitating Christ.
How can you imitate someone you don't know? Can't. It's Christ in you. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. Second main point there, teaching depends on God. I believe you are all intending to teach at a Christian school, right? Well, let me ask you some questions. In a Christian school, as a rule, are the children Christians when they walk in the door, kindergartners, first graders? Are they Christians? No. Well, the books are written by gospel publishing places, Rod and Staff, CLE, wherever you're getting your books. So they're Christian books, right? The books are Christians, aren't they? Can a book be a Christian? No. Well, the building is a Christian, right? Because it was built by... Can a building be a Christian? Then how can we have a Christian school? A Christian teacher. Be aware that for it to be the only thing that differentiates your school from a public school is the Christian teacher. All right? How is that going to happen? I'm going to adjust this Christian school thing. We're going to mix three letters around. For it to be a Christian school, we need Christ in a school. How does Christ get there?
The
character of the teacher. The only way that you are going to get to teach in a Christian school is if you're the Christian. Okay? Depend on Jesus' example. He wants us to follow. He was a teacher, right? What's our takeaway for this morning? For daily wisdom. When Solomon was anointed king, he spent some time in prayer. And we're not going to cover the whole prayer there in 1 Kings 3. But he says four things that I would say are the four attitudes a teacher needs to have. I am but a little child. Not that thought of a little child. I'm nothing great. When I came to God and said, God, if you want to use me as a teacher, you can have me. I'm your tool in your hand. God didn't get a good deal. Okay. God got a dirty rag. I'm just a little child. I am nothing without Christ. And I've taught 17 years. I'm still going into this next school year with trepidation. All right? I can blow it. Give thy servant an understanding heart. Solomon desired that understanding heart, and he understood that he was God's servant. You are going to face decisions you have never before faced in a classroom. It's easy if you're out on a construction crew and a board doesn't go where you want it to, you just get a bigger hammer, right? Get it harder. That doesn't work with school children. You might try forcing an issue, forcing them to do something. That doesn't work. You will have children come to you and two of them are telling you, she pushed me. No, he pushed me first. And you can't get the story straight. You are going to need an understanding heart that I may discern. Solomon wanted to be able to decide, and he says, between good and bad. And this is going, you are going to face so many more decisions on a daily basis than you ever did. You are going to need to be able to make those decisions quickly and to make the right decision every time. And when you don't, and you won't always, you are going to need to be willing to accept the fact that you made the wrong decision and admit to it. Okay? The last thing he says is, that I may discern between good and bad. For who can judge this thy so great a people? I'm sure you have heard teachers say, my students, whenever that, my children, I got news for you. They aren't your children. They're not the parents' children. They're not the school board's children. They're not the church's children. They are God's children, and you and I will be held accountable for them eternally. Right, I don't want to scare you. It's not my intention this morning, but I want you to recognize that you are a steward, not an owner. If we can keep that straight, it can help solve so many of the problems in the classroom. You need daily inspiration. Mervin talked this morning about inspiration a little bit. You cannot teach out of a vacuum. The Bible says all scripture is profitable. Don't walk into your classroom if you haven't connected with Christ. Right? Remember that the only thing that makes your school a Christian school is the Christian teacher. And if for some reason something has come between you and God, I would beg you to put off starting the school day until you get that straight. If you've got to tell your co-teacher, just watch my room for a minute, I need the broom closet for a while, do that. That's better than trying to fake it and being willing to sacrifice a Christian school for your face. And don't apologize for teaching scripture. Don't apologize for telling your children Bible stories. Just last Sunday, a friend of mine shared a devotional regarding the story of Naaman. And he asked, how did that maid know that there was a prophet in Israel? How did she? How did she know that there's a prophet in Israel who could heal lepers? Who told her that? Most likely her parents, right? Or someone. Someone had told her the stories of Moses, of Abraham, and so on. You may get tired of hearing the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You may think you know it inside and out, and so surely these children are ready for something different. You need a new story now. No. Tell them the Bible stories. Third point, it dispels ignorance. This is the most exciting part of teaching. There is nothing more thrilling for a teacher than watching the lights come on in a student's eyes when they are struck with an idea. In Luke 24, verse 45, it says, Jesus opened their understanding. This is better than the paycheck you get at the end of the month or whenever you get paid. And knowledge is not like a lot of things in life we think of as being linear, like your bank account. You know, you have $10 in it, you put another $10 in it, and you get $20. Well, in knowledge, so much of knowledge expands more spherically than in a line. So, for example, I have the word knowledge scribbled sort of on this balloon. If I start to blow it up, it expands in every direction. When you teach a child that 1 plus 1 is 2, they can connect that and then start thinking, well, then 2 plus 2 must be something too. And the knowledge keeps going and going. In doing this, we can broaden our students' horizons. While doing that, encourage not just the knowledge that you're teaching, but a love for learning in your students. And don't ever assume that they know something. Just because you knew that when you were their age does not mean that they know it. All right. For example, one of my students was trying to figure out what was wrong with someone's vehicle, and she said, I think it was the engine tires. We need to expand our knowledge there a little bit. It directs their knowledge. Just like we might use an arrow or something to direct someone's knowledge, we want to point them toward God. What is our takeaway again? We need to point students to a higher authority. You can do this best by your example. Whose approval are you seeking in your classroom? Are you wanting to impress other teachers with how well you can teach or with how your classroom is decorated or some other thing? Or are you looking for God's approval? Your students can tell. They know. Rather than trying to take your students' hands and drag them along and have them just follow you, that's honorable. Take your students' hands and put them in the hands of God. And then apply it. Teach them to apply knowledge. Just because this knowledge has been expanded and you have pointed it in a certain direction, right? It doesn't mean that they can do anything with that knowledge. You see, knowledge just by itself may or may not be useful. But once knowledge gets put to work, for example, that girl with her engine tires, she had to learn that engines and tires have things to do with each other, but that there's a whole transfer of power in between those. Today she's learning how to drive. And she learned recently that it's important to know which pedal to push, and so on. Those are things. The proof of our teaching is the usefulness of our students. If that's what happens, we flunked. All right. By the power of Christ, prepare the people of Christ to serve Christ. Thank you.
Thank you for coming this morning. Y'all could be 100 different places this morning, but because you said yes to two things, one to teaching and second to come here. And I don't want to take that for granted. You all are coming, I trust, sensing your need of something more than where you're at already. And I would say that we all face that every school year. We come to school feeling that trepidation, feeling that dependence. And so that feeling, I want to encourage you to just hang in there, give it your best shot. I went to school planning to teach, and now on this side, I realize I went because God wanted me to be taught. And it's an interesting thing that can happen. Is so easy, we go into stuff because we believe that we have answers and we have solutions and we can do this thing. And then we walk out the school door on the other side and we realize that we were actually walked into God's classroom, and it was about some of the things that God had to teach me. And that at the end of the day, that really is what has stood out to me over the years of teaching school, is am I being malleable and workable myself? And that makes all the difference in the classroom. I am not teaching currently. I taught 9 terms. One of those was a part term in Brazil. And I said no here about a year and a half ago. But we'll get to that spot. I grew up there in Squaw Valley, about 20 years now. Lived there, and before that was Richmond, Missouri. I grew up, remember when I was 6 or 7, I hopped onto my dad's backhoe. He was talking on the cell phone, had to go away a little bit, and I was swinging those levers and banging the bucket on it, and felt like I was pretty important. This was pretty amazing stuff to be able to move that big machine. I guess I did well enough. My dad didn't fire me. I'm still working with the construction crew. The excavation crew today. I feel like I had a good school life, which has hugely impacted the way I view school today, the way I teach. Uwe Steinman was one of my teachers, and as I As I teach and look back over my years, I realize a lot of the things that I did were in direct relationship to the way I thought I saw him do things. And so as you teach, you are shaping the future teachers that may end up being your children's teachers, because they're watching you and developing an understanding of what teaching is like. I was 18, and up until that point, I had not really given it the second thought I would ever be a teacher. That was something for the smart people, for the people that really had life together, knew stuff about this education thing. Somehow they just had a way of viewing life and understanding that was beyond me. And maybe that's why God didn't give me much of a chance to make a decision, because about 2 months before I was teaching, I got asked to go teach in Brazil for a partial term. I figured anybody could survive 4 months of whatever life threw at them, so I consented, and the day I turned 19, I was in front of a classroom of five upper graders, grades 6 through 8. There was a stretching year. I remember going to school, and throughout that year, I'd go to school early. The bathroom became a sacred spot. Go to school, and some of the challenges that I ran into was beyond what I felt like I could handle. And being able to go into the bathroom and just lay that out before God, just be a vessel, whatever I got, whatever you can use me for, go ahead and do it. Whatever's a flop, well, that's just who I am. Whatever you want, God, this is yours. And the measure of grace and strength that will come upon you through those scenarios and that dependence on God, it just impressed me how God really is able. Not only able, but it's because of those things that God is able to manifest himself through that. So when you feel that way this year, just rejoice in that and bless God for those chances. I was done with teaching in December. I had figured that would be my last term. Went home, and I was in Costa Rica by the next February in front of another classroom. First grader, a second through fourth grader, and eighth grader. And another partial term. It was a very small school year. But I thoroughly enjoyed that, and I feel like that was one of the years that I started to develop, to actually get to enjoying the teaching process, partly because of the atmosphere and the circumstances there. And even at that point, I was like, oh, I'm not sure if teaching's my thing. I went home the end of August and sat in front of a classroom of 13 students by September. I wouldn't recommend that, 3 different classrooms within a year's time. But I see through it all, God's classroom is bigger than what I had in mind. And through those things, he was teaching me that malleability. Just give up some of your dreams, give up what you thought life was about, and invest right now in what God has called you to. And the 9 terms of teaching have been a blessing for me. David walked through the army of veteran soldiers, and he was asking them a question. And I think it can be somewhat, you might come feeling like, what do I have to offer? I'm just a newbie. Who am I? But that does not mean you can't ask this question. Because in today's society, as you look around at the schools, the public school system, the hostility that is developing toward Christianity, toward the Christian education factor, we can be asking the same question: is there not a cause? Isn't God bigger than all this? Isn't he more able than this chaos that's surrounding us? If you go into school asking that question, I believe that God is able to enable you to be part of the answer to that. Sometimes it's easy for us to go into a school setting feeling like looking at our school board, looking at our parents, why are things not better than this? I mean, I thought y'all were supposed to have this whole program together, and I walk into the school and there's something wrong with this, and they don't have their act together, and these children, I mean, parents, I mean, why didn't you keep your children home this year? Just so many questions that we need to be asking. Is there not a cause? And coming with answers that help solve the problem, not help to blow things apart that are already shattering. Is there not a cause? And I feel like over the years, that was a big question that has been developing in my mind. Is there not a cause? Now, in watching former students, there's a joy and a reward that I just love to see them going out. When I see former students having their first devotional in church, and suddenly it dawned on you, in watching that student have his topic in school in front of the class, you realize that the time between then and their first devotional is not that very long. And suddenly the things that you wished you would have taken the time to invest in that student back then, in his little devotional in school, taken the time to invest in that would have made a big difference now in his devotional in church. And to see that fruit come through is just amazing. A joy. To see them getting married, to see the five former students either in the classroom or going into the classroom. Two of them are here this morning. It's just a joy, to a reward, to see that going on. I was ordained here 2 years ago to the office of deacon, and that played into the factor of why I'm not teaching this year, but I feel like God has different places of teaching for each of us. You can say no to teaching here, but he might have another teaching area over here for you. So remember, the school board might be asking for your attention. You get there and find the students are asking for your heart. I had a multi-grade classroom, 19 students, churning out 40 plus lessons a day, which comes out to over 1,200 grades a 6 week period. Tomorrow I plan to be talking about procedures. It came to December. I was dating once a month, heading back to Tennessee in the midst of this 19 student crisis that was developing. Burned out, school from 6:30 to 6, 11 and a half hours a day, and I was finally getting to the point I had to be honest about what was happening. I was burning out. This was beyond what I felt like I could handle. I want to tell you tomorrow what I did. It was a relatively simple thing, something that I don't even understand yet today, but it worked. So if you're back here tomorrow, I'll tell you what I did. Another year, a question to ask is, are you ready for school this year? Do you know what you need to get ready for? Hopefully you do, but you might not. I remember sitting down in one of my school terms. It was the first day of school. I was excited about teaching this first grader. I had never taught first grade before, and called her up to the class table, pulled out my book, and I had this sinking sensation as I opened this book. This girl does not know how to read. The reality check that was, she doesn't know how to read. And I had this book that required, it was very, very simple, God is love or whatever it was. And she didn't know how to read those words. And I realized I had the wrong book. That book had never been ordered. So what do you do in that situation? We ended up just doubling up on math till we could get that book in. But do you have all your books available? Do you know what you're actually studying for? There was a year that, I don't know if you ever face this situation, but you start to add rules. Rules like no throwing bats. Rules like don't walk fast through the auditorium. We already had the no running rule, but there's always ways to tweak stuff to where you get by with stuff, but you're breaking the spirit of the rule. And I kept adding rules, and I kept forgetting some of the rules as well. And what do you do in a scenario like that? What are you supposed to do when this student or students just have a way of staying one step ahead of you? How are you supposed to develop rules that help with that? I'm hoping to cover some of that tomorrow as well. And on Thursday, we'll be talking about some of the rules of learning. It might sound scary, but your student's mind is a little bit like a king in a castle. You don't come up to the castle walls with a battering ram and a gun and insist that he opens his castle up, because you have some wonderful things for him to learn. That kind of approach will not be helpful as you come into the classroom with the teacher. So how can you get your students to learn the most effectively? That's a little bit what we'll be talking about Thursday. Does anybody have any quick questions? Anything I missed before we have closing prayer and... I did not have this opportunity to sit here like you did. It was after my third term of teaching that I finally made it to here. So I'm really happy for you all. Why don't we stand and have a closing prayer before you all go? Father, we stand before you today. We feel our inadequateness. We stand here with open hands, realizing that unless you give your gifts to us, we'll have nothing to offer to our students. Sure, we can teach them some math facts, we can teach them some English facts, but what our students really are searching for, what they're really needing in life, are much further than that. I pray that you would give us, each one of the teachers here this morning, a love for the student. A heart that bends over for the needs, a heart that is willing to go beyond the basics. A patience that does not get frustrated when things don't go as planned. And a vision that sees your kingdom, a vision that sees all that you're about to do in this life, not about what I want to do. And a vision that carries us beyond the daily grind and gives us joy for the present. Just open our minds, open our understanding, and may you bless each of these teachers with a school board that works with them in a good way, with parents that are supportive, with children that are eager to learn. And we pray that at the end of life that we could stand with joy before you, with the rewards and the opportunities you have presented us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.